All right, so last time we got together, we've been teaching in the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 10. Last time we we're talking about the empty vine. Remember, it was corrupt fruit, and they prospered, but then they prospered to the point where they gave the glory to the idols. And again, there's a parallel between, what was going on then, what's happening today. You know people that go through hard times and all of a sudden they get blessed. They get what, like an inheritance, or they get something. And then next thing you know, they forget God. You know, it's like the guy that went out and bought a boat and you never see him again. Let me try that again. You know, the guy or the family that went out and they bought something and they used to be really faithful at church. Then they started getting blessed and getting stuff, and then you don't see them anymore. And then it goes from one, you know, a vacation a year to two or three vacations a year. And then they have four vacations because you got to do one in spring, summer, winter, and fall. And so God doesn't mind you having things and enjoying life. He just doesn't want it to possess you. So this is what Israel was doing. They were being possessed by their possessions. They were being possessed by prosperity. And they didn't give God glory for it. So he dealt with them. And we talked about it in verse 2. A house divided, it cannot stand. Remember that? And so there was that issue. You can't serve God and mammon. Verse 3. What they should have done in response through repentance. Remember, if you don't repent of something you're dealing with, what you're going through, God will bring judgment to help you. Judgment will take place for what repentance should have. And he doesn't want that. And you're going to see that in this next chapter. He doesn't want that, but he deals with us in such a way. And again, I think we get so... We take God and we make him so far up there. He's untouchable. He's almost unreal. And we have to bring him to the reality. He's just like our parents in many ways. If you did wrong, your parents disciplined you, right? If you didn't repent, you got in trouble. It's pretty easy math, I think. And so this is what Israel had to do. And I find this very interesting, and you'll see it in this chapter coming up, how he deals with us as children. We will always be children in the eyes of God. I don't care how old we are, how old we'll ever get, we will always be like a child before him. And I love that because that shows how tender he is towards us. Amen. I like to be treated that way. You know, I want him to still treat me with tenderness because I am fragile. I'm not like some of you tough people. I'm fragile. You know, I'm humanity. When you compare yourself to him, what are we to him? I mean, just one snap of the finger, you know? And so it's just amazing how he's dealing with them, and he says, "Hey, I'm gonna bring you to a place of understanding. Because you won't repent, I'm just gonna give you judgment." Watch verse 4. He talked about they were giving him what? Lip service. Is that right? And then we dealt with the hemlock, the poison. Again, that poison that's all around, and it's in people's lives. It deals with bitterness. Goes to Revelation chapter, what was that, chapter 8. Talked about wormwood, remember that? The loss of the idols. Remember, they were going to be in great grief. And even the priest. You say, why was the priest upset? Because the priests were losing money. That's why they wanted to kill Jesus. That's one of the reasons why. He stopped their incorporation. He blew up business. Jesus wasn't good for idol business. Jesus wasn't good for synagogue business, temple business, because he was the temple. Amen? And so the same thing here with Israel. It just follow the money. Remember the old saying, follow the money? It's the same thing in church. It's the same thing in religion. And same thing in quasi-Christianity. Just follow the money and you'll find the heart of people. Amen? If you're a giver, you'll find their heart at the offering plate. Oh, that was good. has said if they're a giver, you'll find their heart at the offering plate because they just give. They want to give because they love God. Amen? The opposite would be the person who has their arms folded and that's mad. How dare you pass that bucket by me? Well, you grouch, we're trying to get you saved and get you happy. All right. Try giving. I told you that a long time ago. Hey, listen, the best way to break bitterness and selfishness is to begin to give. The Lord spoke to me many years ago. I was headed to preach in a little town in Florida, and He said, "Before you can break the back of debt, you must break the back of doubt." And man, I was like, I almost crashed the car. I was like, "What?" And it's so true. We have to break the back of debt. Well, of doubt. How do you break doubt? By faith. And faith is action. You do something. You say, "Okay, God, I'm going to take you at your word." And this isn't a tithing message, by the way. It just happens to come out. But I'm going to give 10%. That's the least I should do. And then I'm going to give above that because that's my offering. Anyways, you just can't outgive God. It's impossible. All right, so let's move on. Verse 7, cast off. Is that what I said, cast off? And talk about Hosea 7. Hey, do me a favor. Could you wipe the anointing oil off of this glasses? They're all over my hands and all over the glasses. And it's hard to see. But you know what? A good preacher has a second pair. Besides, that's hers. I'm borrowing them because I got to get some better ones. All right. So verse 8 talked about the place of vanity, the house of vanity. Remember that? And that's where a lot of churches live, man. They live in the house of vanity because of idols. It's vain in the eyes of God. Amen? Oh, I could just go through the whole thing, but basically you get the remembrance of the teaching, talking about the yoke and how that God was just going to deal with His people because of His amazing love. I think so many times preachers really do a bad job explaining why God's wanting to deal with folks. It's because He loves them. He's not wanting to squash anybody. If He wanted to, He should have did it. If He wanted to, He should have already done it. But he doesn't do that. He loves us. But if we don't repent, He's going to bring judgment to us. So that's what we need to look at. All right, so let's go to chapter 11. Thanks a lot. I appreciate that. I don't need that little... Well, I'll hold on to it in case I do it again. All right. Let's go to chapter 11. And... Let's check this out. It's kind of a short chapter, but it's going to be power-packed, okay? So verse 1, when Israel was a child, speaking of Israel as a nation politically, as a people, when Israel was a child, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. He said when he was a child, I loved him. Now, what we're going to see here in this chapter, at least in the first few verses, is we're going to see the motherly side of God. Now, remember, God is genderless. He's male nor female, but He can be both as far as affection and emotions. That's why He's all in all. That's why He could be El Shaddai, the breasted one, but He can also be Elohim and Jehovah. He can be the Lord of Sabaoth, the Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the commander of angelic armies. He can be both in His ability to relate to both. Does that make sense? But He's neither because He's a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in what? Spirit and truth. Okay? It's a mystery that no preacher can really explain. You'll have to wait to heaven. I can't explain it all. I don't understand how they do... angels do what they do, but I believe it. I don't understand everything about the Bible in the spiritual realm of things, but I believe it. I believe there's a will in the middle of a will. Ezekiel's will, I believe it. I believe that God rides on chariots and has cherubims and seraphims. Woo, glory to God. I believe there's streets of gold. I believe He's built a mansion for me and you, which really means a dwelling place with rivers of life. Come on, somebody. with trees that have healing in their leaves. Hallelujah. I believe it. I can't explain it all to you, but I believe it. I don't understand how a brown cow eats green grass and gives white milk. But it happens, don't it? Unless you got some chocolate syrup to go in there and make it up. All right, so check this out. When you was a child, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Well, what's really cool about that saying there is that brings us as well to Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. I'm not going to go read it, but I want you to write it down. You can look it up later. Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. That's actually said about Jesus. Now, I want you to see something so cool about the prophetic is that so many times, not only did God see Jesus in Israel and his plans for Israel, but he also sees us, sees him in us. He sees our future in him. In other words, it's inseparable. If he lives in you, then guess what? The promises of God are in you. The future of God is in you, and he sees himself in you. The hope of glory is inside of you. Is that right? The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead now quickeneth your mortal body. It makes you alive. And so I love these prophecies, and so many hidden nuggets are in there. And you look at that and you say, well, that's just talking about Israel. It wasn't just talking about Israel. It was also a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that tells me this. It tells me that God loves me as a child, as his child. He loves you as his child. And so we're beginning this chapter. He's been pretty heavy, hasn't he, since chapter 1 to 10. He's going to get heavy in a minute, but he's been pretty heavy. But he's coming with this motherly love to show Israel, listen, I don't want to do what I'm going to do to you. America, he doesn't want to do what he's going to do to America, but he's going to do it. He doesn't want to do what he's going to do. That's not God's nature. If God's nature was judgment, like I said earlier, he should have squashed you already. Because I don't know about you, sometimes when I reflect on my sin in the past and I get emotional with God, I think, oh my gosh, how I could have been destroyed. How my life could have been taken out. How I could be in hell today. But oh, by your grace, God, your amazing grace, you kept me. Oh, I don't know about you. You need to go back and have a moment with God. So I loved him and called him out of Egypt. Watch this. As they called them, so they went from them. Read that again. And as they called them, so they went from them. They sacrifice unto Balaam and burnt incense to graven images. So one more time in the beginning. As they called them. Who called them? The prophets. So write that down in your notes. As they called them. The prophets called them. So in verse 1 he's saying how much he loves them. And I was there. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of bondage. I took you from that slavery. And I brought you into grace. And I brought you into prosperity and promises. And all these different things. And my prophets called you. They called you. And so they went from them. Isn't that like today, where people run from the prophets? They run from the watchmen. They run from those who have prophetic words in their mouth who are trying to tell you, get away from sin. Get away from Babylon. Get away from this system. Get away from all of this stuff that's going on and run after God with all of your heart. And people reject them. You know, you can see that happen in America over the past, I'm just going to use a decade. You could probably go a little further than that. Where the past decade or so that the prophetic has been shunned, the true prophetic, the judgment prophetic, where men and women have fiery messages saying, get ready for the coming of the Lord. Get ready for destruction. Get ready for your cities to burn. And you know, you've heard it all. and people would shun them. And they wouldn't let them on the television stations. They wouldn't let them on their programs because, oh, they're too wild, they're fiery-eyed, and, oh, by the way, their prophecies never seem to come to pass. There's a reason why judgment doesn't come right away, because he's merciful. He doesn't want to do it right away. He sometimes waits decades before he drops the hammer, if you will. I remember a story that Dr. Lester Sumrall said one time. He was on the Jim Baker show. This was back in Jim Baker's kind of his latter days before he fell from his ministry. And the Lord had a word for Jim Baker from Dr. Sumrall. And they finished the interview and the set was over. And Jim and his wife knew that Doctor had a word for him. But they ran off the stage. And they left Dr. Sumrall sitting on stage. And Doctor was never able to give them the prophetic warning of judgment that was coming to the ministry. And it wasn't much longer after that that they fell. You see, when we shun the prophetic warnings of God of judgment, we shun the ability to be free. We shun the ability to be healed. We reject the restoration that is there. And that's what America has done. Doesn't want to hear it. You got to have certain people on your program. You got to have certain people in your blog site that speak certain words. Now watch again. And as they called them, so they went from them. They didn't want to talk to the prophets. They didn't want to hear those prophets. Jeremiah, I'm tired of hearing you, man. And they sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. And I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I had healed them. Let's read it again. And I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by the arms, but they knew not that I healed them. What this scripture is saying is, it's a beautiful picture. Again, now we're stepping into the motherly aspect of the Father. It's amazing because what he's talking about is the same thing that we do with little children when we're teaching them how to walk. We grab them by the underarms and we walk with them and we watch them do their robotic move. And you think to yourself, oh my God, will they ever walk? You let them go. Be careful. Right, it's too late. This is the same picture. He said, I came underneath your arms, and like a mother or a nurse, a midwife, I was there with you, and I helped you walk. And that's what the Lord, he sees us this way, and he sees America, and he says, America, I helped you come out of the Depression. I helped you come out of world wars. I helped you come out of all your civil issues and all the things you dealt with. I lifted you up by your arms, and I helped you make a great step. But you didn't even know I healed you. This is what he said. You did not even know that I'm the one that was there underneath your arms. You thought you walked. Isn't that just like us sometimes? We get older and we think, well, you know, I did all this. Mom and daddy were wiping your behind. Is that okay for camera? Before you even know how to say behind. And then we get arrogant and older and we act like we did all this. You want to get humble? Spend time with mom and dad. Let them tell you stories about when you was a little kid, a little child, and say all kinds of stuff. And you know, I remember when you used to pick your nose. Ma, Dad. That reminds me of little Austin. He's my nephew too, isn't he? Yeah, he's my nephew. Anyways, he got married and he was in the back room. He's fixing to go get married and I cornered him. I said, Austin, I remember you used to pick your nose and you told me when you was five you was going to stop it. Hey, 21-year-old boy fixing to get married. Everybody got to have an uncle. You need an uncle like me, right? He was like, Uncle Ben. That's hilarious. But this is the same understanding. I helped you. You didn't even know that I healed you. I'm the one that made you walk. I'm the one that was there. I carefully walked with you.
Deuteronomy chapter 1, 31 through 32. Go back and look at that, and you can see some other aspects of that, okay? So he says, taken him, and I've healed you. Verse 4. I drew them with cords of a man with the bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke from off their jaws, and I laid meat before them. Oh, check this out one more time. I want to read it again. And I drew them with cords of a man with the bonds of love. Again, here we go with the parent view of God. What they would do back in that day, the mother or the nurse or the midwife, is they would take a rope and they would wrap it around the waist of the little child. And they would pull enough strength on that rope to give the child stability, confidence, so it can begin to walk. See, God says, I'm the one that tied the rope around you. I pulled you through the mess. I made you strong. I made you confident. And I did it with the bonds of love. I did it. America, I did it for you. Church, I did it for you. Individual person, I did it for you. Everything we have today and everything that we are today in our maturity and our accomplishment, we had a rope tied around us called love. Praise God. You know what? Don't ever let it go, Jesus. You may want the umbilical cord cut. I don't. I tie two ropes. Lasso me, Jesus. Lasso me. If you got to pull one around my neck to make sure my head stays on straight, go ahead and tie a double knot in Jesus' name. Is anybody here? Wow, that was an amazing analogy. And again, it showed the parenthood. It shows the love of God. And when you break this down and you get to the intimacy of God, that's exactly how he feels about us. He's not that big ogre in heaven as so many people make him to be, or someone that's so far away from us. He's an ever-present help. And he's my father. He's your father. And he's there. And so next time you feel like you're going to fall, just grab hold of that rope. Just next time you feel like you feel unstable, say, Father, pull a little tighter and never let go. Always hold on to that unchanging hand of God. See, America's let go of the rope. In fact, we cut the rope off. We're too big now. We're too prideful. Our mouth is too big. We say swelling words of pride in our country, and we boast as though we do this. It is God who establishes us. It is God who's keeping us as a country. It is God who's keeping our enemies from off our shores for a time and for a period and for a season. But that day's coming. That day's coming when there will be recompense for our pride because we forgot who held us up. And that's what God was saying to Ephraim. This is what he was saying to Israel. This is what he's saying to us. I drew them with cords of a man, with the bonds of love. And I was to them that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat before them. What it means by taking that yoke off the jaws, it means this. It means that at a certain time, the oxen would begin to get chafed by the yoke. Anybody that's ever worked with animals that have yokes or any type, even horses, they get chaffed and you have to stop it for a while. You can't run them into the ground. You got to pull off the equipment. You have to pull off the harness so they don't bleed and they don't lose skin and lose hair. And that's what was happening. He said, look, when you were chaffed, I refreshed you. When you were at the worst, and you were being driven, and your taskmasters were using you like they were in Egypt, I was there and I pulled the yoke off of you. Man, America needs to hear this message. When we were at the worst, we didn't get to this place because we're great and we're so smart. We got here because God took the yoke off of us. God helped us, and God is helping us. But there's coming a day when that yoke will get even tighter. Jeremiah? We just preach it. It's going to put that yoke on you. Amazing. So he said, I took this yoke off you. I gave you refreshing. And then what else did he say? I gave you meat. I gave you food. I replenished you. I gave you provision. So not only did I keep you from chafing and from bleeding and from being worn out and worn down, I also fed you. Think about our nation, how much God has fed us. Don't look at your neighbor, but some of your neighbors have been fed very well. What are y'all looking up here at me for? Come on, we're doing well. The Lord has blessed us. Come on now. He's blessed us. He's laid food before us. Now that food's drying up. I don't have time, and this ain't Sunday morning, but we're having problems with our food. And he's going to pull that food away, and he's going to tighten the yoke. Come on, that's what's happening right now. But look at the heart of God. He's trying to say, this is who I am to you. Verse 5. And he shall not return unto the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian be his king, because they refuse to return. Now, this almost sounds a little psychotic in a way. He's saying, you're not going to go to Egypt, but you're going to have the Assyrians over you. In other words, he's saying this. He said, what you went through before, I'm not going to make you go through again, because that's not the way I am. I'm going to teach you another lesson, because apparently you didn't get it the first time. You ever heard the old expression, take another lap? That comes from the children of Israel. Go around the mountain again, 40 more years. The Lord's saying, no, I'm not going to send you to Egypt. You already got Egypt figured out. You kind of know what to do in Egypt. You just make bricks and follow Pharaoh's rules. No, I'm going to have an Assyrian king over you. So I'm going to make it different. Why? Because you won't return to me. Again, this is very prophetic for America. You won't return to me, therefore I'm going to put a king over you. I'm going to put somebody over you that you're not going to like. And that's coming in the very near future through the spirit of Antichrist and Antichrist himself. So he's saying, listen, this is what I'm going to do to you. Verse 6. And the sword shall abide on the cities and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsel. So he said, I'm going to bring that sword into the city. I'm going to bring about this devouring because of your own counsel. What does that mean? That's because you went ahead and did what you wanted to do because you thought that was the way to do it. You ever try to give somebody godly wisdom and they do the exact opposite? All of us have. Whether it's family, friends, spouses, parents, anybody. We, you know, hey, this is what you should do. And then they go do something totally opposite and then they fall on their face. This is what God is saying. He said, I love you. I'm going to bring issue. I'm going to bring a sword. Because you are not following my counsel, you're following the counsel of somebody else. See, I believe that's why God speaks so strongly from this pulpit, is because he's looking at a nation that won't follow his counsel. He's talking to a church that will not follow his counsel. They're following the counsel of other people and agendas and not following the counsel of the Spirit of God. And that's going to cause a sword to come. Won't it? Absolutely. Verse 7. And my people are bent to backsliding. Wow. Now the word bent there in the Hebrew means to be hung up. They're hung up. You're just hung up on backsliding. That's just you. You're just a backslider. You're bent. Okay? Back in the old days, in the old revivals, in the Welsh revivals, in the great Reformation days, there was a terminology called bend me, Lord, or to be bent towards the Lord. That means to be prostrate before the Lord. That means to fall before him. That means to have total humility and just be bent towards him. Well, this is the same analogy, but it's in the opposite direction. It's being bent towards backsliding. If you look at America, you can say it this way. If you don't like bent, try trending. What is America trending towards? Well, you can see it's trending towards hell. It's trending towards unrighteousness. It's trending towards this. All the numbers are negative, right? So he said, This is you, Israel. This is you, Ephraim. This is you, America. You are bent towards backsliding. No matter how I try to bend you this way, no matter how many revivals I send you and preachers and all these things and movements of my spirit, you're still bent towards backsliding. Wow. He's going to fix that, isn't he? He said, my people are bent towards backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none, are you reading the same thing I'm reading? None at all, none at all would exalt him. Who's he talking about there again? Though they called them, the prophets. You want to write that down in your notes. That's twice he said, the prophets have called you. There's something about the prophets. There's something about watchmen, men and women, people prophetically. There's something about God's people speaking prophetically that we need to listen to. We may not agree and understand all of it, but if it lines up with the Word of God, and it is exactly what's happening in our daily life and living color, we ought to pay attention to it. And we ought to be humble about it and say, Father, I don't want to be on the wrong side. I want to be bent towards you. He said he called them. The prophets called them, but they would not exalt him. Again, look at America. Look how many prophetic voices are out there that are speaking about the future of America, but they're being pushed away. They're being rejected because they won't exalt God for who he is. They want to exalt their own God. And their own God is a God of prosperity and a God that doesn't bring judgment. I'm sorry, my God brings judgment. He brings discipline. He brings correction, just like an earthly parent would. What kind of parent would they be if they didn't bring correction? They'd be like an infidel. They don't take care of the household of faith. And we got a lot of infidels in the church. That's good preaching right there. That might be a sermon someday. And my people are bent towards backsliding, though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. No, I'm not doing it. I'm going to do what I want to do. Verse 8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? He says, how am I going to do this? You leave me no choice. You leave me no choice to deal with you. And I'll explain what Admon is, okay? Now shall I set thee as Zebulun. Mine heart is churned within me. My repentings are kindled together. Now, really, it's not actually repentings there. It means his compassions. So, in other words, here's the deal. He's liking them to what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because those are the regions of Sodom and Gomorrah I just read to you. There's four different cities. And we know Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed and the Dead Sea covered it. That's historical. That's the truth. Scriptural. So God says, I'm going to deal with you just like this because of your sin. that's pretty powerful, don't you think? I mean, I wouldn't want to be compared to some place like Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, I would hate to be dealt with that way. Say, you know what, I'm going to deal with you in just the same manner as I did with them. No, I don't want that, Lord. I don't want that. But he said, that's what I'm going to do. But he said again, watch this. Mine heart is churned within me. My repentings, or really it should be my compassions again, are kindled together. In other words, he's dealing with his mercies. He doesn't want to do this. His mercies, he's struggling within himself because it's not what he wants to do first of all. Do you say God struggles with that? Absolutely. Absolutely, he struggles with that. Because he's a God of compassion. That's why you and I, you know, God deals with us and he's compassionate with us. He's merciful with us. And there's so many incidences you and I could get up here. We could talk all night and give testimonies how we shouldn't be here today. And in our sin, we should be dead. But God wrestled and he used people to pray and to have intercessory prayer to believe for your salvation. So there's so much teaching in that. I can't get into it. But you're watching this right here. You're seeing his love. Verse 9. And he says, I will not execute, watch this, the fierceness of mine anger. And I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One, in the midst of thee. And I will not enter into the city. Now that almost sounds like an oxymoron there. Wait a minute, you're going to destroy us like Sodom and Gomorrah, but then you're not going to completely destroy us. Yeah, that's his mercy. He said, I'm going to deal with you, but I'm not going to destroy you. I'm not going to be like a man that would go in and have vengeance and be a savage to everybody. He said, I'm going to deal with you in a righteous measure. I'm going to deal with you according to your sin. I'm going to deal with you with my mercy. That's why we always say from Ignited, mercy in the midst of judgment. Always. Mercy in the midst of judgment. Father, you have the right to do what you want to do, but I pray as Moses stood before you and I say, God, be merciful. For your name's sake, that somehow out of the fierce anger of the Lord, somebody can see his love and compassion. He's justified. He has the right to do what he's doing today and what he's going to do. But we also are intercessors and we stand before the throne of God. And we say, God, you're able to do it. We know this, but please, for the sake of souls, be compassionate. You know what? He wants to be reminded. He wants to be reminded. That's what he's looking for. I looked for an intercessor. He said, I looked among the people. One passage talks about he couldn't find one. We can't let that be. Right here, Jesus, right here. I'm an intercessor. I'm going to pray. You gave me mercy. I owe mercy back to somebody else. Come on, what you've received, you got to give back. All right, just give me a couple minutes and we're going to get out of here. What time is it anyways? Oh, it's early. We had a good time already in the Spirit of the Lord, didn't we? Doesn't even feel like it's already time, but let me move on. And they shall walk after the Lord, and he shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. The west there actually means the sea. So what he's talking about is that when God begins to do what he's going to do, and at least here with Ephraim, he says that he's also going to stand up and roar, and the people are going to tremble because they're going to realize how awesome their God is. In other words, he protected them in the midst of judgment. You see, I believe that. I believe in the fierceness of what's coming. There's going to be places of refuge, like Livonia. I believe that. I believe this is a city of refuge. We'll have our troubles. We'll have our problems. We'll have all those things. But there'll be pockets, Goshen places, Goshen moments, where the Lord will roar like the lion of the tribe of Judah. When the enemy tries to come, get out of here! Come on now. You say, how's he going to do it? He's going to do it through the church. We'll push it back with his power, with his spirit. Okay? So that's what he's talking about right there. And then I got to get out of here. Verse 12, and they shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt. Really, it's talking about a bird with speed. Pew. Okay? And as the dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will... And I will place them in their home, saith the Lord. In other words, I'm going to bring them to the position of habitation. I'm going to provide. I will be there, and I will be their protector. And then finally, verse 12, Ephraim compasses about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God. and is faithful with the saints. So in closing, I love this chapter because it does show again the father in his parenting role. It shows him raising up Ephraim, raising up Israel, raising us up. Without him, we couldn't walk. Without him, we couldn't learn to talk. Without him, we couldn't learn to function. Just like our earthly parents, we honor them and we owe them for what they've done to make us who we are today. So we should always look towards God. I don't care how big America gets, how big Britain gets, Germany gets, any nation gets. We must always go back and say, God, because you put that band, that rope of love around us, you strengthened us and you guided us and you lifted us and you taught us how to be who we are. We owe you everything. I don't know why people can't see how much we owe God, but I know in this church, we're going to give God all the glory and the praise and the honor, because without him, we can't live and move and have our being. But in him, we do live and move and have our being. Father, thank you for this message tonight of Hosea 11. Powerful truth. God, I need you now more than I've ever needed you. Lord, I need you more now. And I pray that we would all have that feeling towards you today. Because, Father God, no matter how old I get, no matter how many things I get, no matter how many accomplishments I get, I still need Daddy. I still need you, Papa God. I still need you, Abba Father. Every step of the way, help me. And, Lord, I'll never let go of that rope. And I thank you that you'll never let go of your end. Father, bless us as we move on to the rest of this week. Thank you for your healing power that took place in this service today. What a great time in the Lord. We love you, and we look forward to Sunday morning. Bless everybody in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, I love you. See you Sunday.